open up with me in your Bible to Joel chapter 1. I'm going to do some teaching tonight, ramping up to a time of prayer at the end. Disaster strikes the southern kingdom of Judah. A black cloud of locusts descends suddenly. In a matter of hours, all the crops are destroyed. And this represents judgment upon the sins of the nation. And the current judgment that they're experiencing also points then to the final judgment known as the Day of the Lord. So Joel is a book about judgment and the judgment of God. Yet, the people were not left as helpless victims of their current or then the ultimate judgment to come. The Lord summoned them to gather together to pray and to repent. And in seeking God's favor and purposes, they could then turn it around. And so I just want to quickly go through the book of Joel tonight. So obviously we're not going to be able to park ourselves or even read every verse, but let's start in Joel 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. Verse 2, hear this, you elders, and give ear to all the inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has fangs like a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine, ruined my fig tree, and has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined, the wine is dried up, the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. And so this is a very bleak picture of judgment. And I just am a firm believer that actions have consequences. And actions have certain judgments. Some good judgments, some bad judgments. And so obviously the nation was making bad decisions that brought them bad results. I guess I'm just pretty simple in that. And so I think when we look around our world today, when we look around the church world today, it just seems that this is a picture of a lot of people's lives that we know. It just seems that like one bad thing after another just keeps happening to them, or it just seems that whatever is attempted is failing for a lot of people. And I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens is judgment. That's not what I'm saying. So don't look into it that way. But even if you were under attack, for whatever reason, I think we spend far too much time trying to determine why something happened to us. why something happened to us really isn't the question once it's happened to us, unless why is part of the answer, unless why is part of the solution. You know, you may need to stop doing something. You may need to start doing something different. But here they are in this terrible situation. They've been under this great attack. These swarming locusts are like an army that have come in and laid waste, laid them bare. I mean, you know, honestly, famine has been far more destructive in the world than wars have been. You know, it's just laid people to waste and left them starving and with nothing to eat and nothing to do about it. You know, in our country, you know, if we have bad crops, we have money and we import them from somewhere else. But in a lot of places in the world, that's not an option for them. So if they don't grow crops locally, then they're just going to starve and die. So the question is if we find ourselves in a bad place or a barren place or a dry place, or it seems like we've been going through this season of failure, is there nothing that we can do about it? But look at verse 13. So the answer to this waste and to this destruction, God cries out to the people, verse 13, and says, "Gird yourselves and lament, you priests, wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of God." I mean, there's not even anything to bring for an offering to the house of God. And so, again, being a Bible teacher, I noticed the little things, and I just circled the word gird. What does gird mean? Gird yourself. It'd be kind of nice to know, if we're supposed to do it, what it is that we're doing. To gird ourselves. It really just means to clothe yourself, to dress yourself. But he's telling them to dress themselves in sackcloth. Sackcloth is the garb, if you will, of repentance. In other words, they need to change something. They need to do something about this. They don't have to just lie there victims. They don't have to just sit there victims and wait for this thing to run its course. They can change their clothing, if you will. They can put off what they're wearing and put on something different. In this situation, they needed to put on sackcloth so that they could begin to cry out to God. Hold your place here in Joel and look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Seems like one way or another on Wednesday nights, I come back to a theme of we need to recapture something that's been lost or stolen from the body of Christ. There is a zeal for God that is lacking. There's an enthusiasm for God that it has been diminished. And I don't think that we just sit by and watch the swarming locusts just chew away what's left when there is something we can do about it. We can change our clothes. We can change our garments. We need to gird ourselves. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this in verse 13. And just notice the language. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." One translation says, "Think clearly." In other words, he's saying here, you need to change the way you're thinking. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to clothe your mind with new thoughts. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And so he's making a comparison about people who are not following Christ and those who are following Christ. He said, you're not like the people who don't follow Christ. They're just following after the lust, the desires of their flesh, and they just fulfill those. But you haven't learned Christ that way. You've learned to train yourself in a different way. You have a different mindset. And so this is what he says to them, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, you need to have new and fresh thoughts. You need to put off these old sinful thoughts. You need to put off these thoughts that are leading you to corruption and just fulfilling the lust of your flesh. In verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, most of us have heard one definition of insanity. You know that definition. It's the most famous one. It's that if you continue to do the same thing over and over and over again and expect to get a different result, that's insane. If you keep doing the same thing and you think by doing the same thing over and over and over again, you're going to get a different result, then that just doesn't even make sense. So in other words, they're getting a bad result here. These locusts have come in and just destroyed everything, and it doesn't seem like there's anything that they can do. And I wrote this down today for something to change. For something to change. Some things must change. For something to change, then some things must change. They're not just going to change on their own. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to think differently. We need to, whatever we're doing that's causing, that may be causing, again, not every bad thing is cause and effect, but we do need to examine our life. If we keep getting a bad result, maybe we're doing some bad things. Maybe we're doing some things that are causing that result. So we need to put off that clothing and gird ourselves with different clothing. Put on the new man. And so I'm just challenging us tonight, is if it seems like you're not as close to the Lord as you used to be, you're not hearing from God like you used to, you don't have that same enthusiasm towards God, then I'm saying something must change. If that's going to change, then you're going to have to change something in your life. You're going to have to put on something different. You have to gird yourself. Gird the loins of your mind. You have to have a change. And he goes on as he's reading. Go back to Joel. As he is going down through this, verse 14, he says, consecrate a fast. Well, that would be a change, wouldn't it? Because most of us really eat on a very regular basis without thinking. We just know it's time to eat and we eat. Sometimes it's not even time to eat and we eat. I know what you were thinking. And so for something to change in our life, maybe we need to do something different. Like fasting. Like interrupting the normal course and the way that we do things. So in other words, if you're spending a lot of time doing a certain activity, maybe you need to fast that activity for a while. If something needs to change in your life, you need to gird yourselves. You need to fast. You need to interrupt the normal course of your life. That could be media. That could be food. That could be, I don't know. Whatever it is you're giving too much attention to right now. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. One of the things, I mean, we've been not very much, but a tiny bit accused of sort of just throwing in the towel this summer by kind of canceling some services. Well, one, the children's department workers, they really do need a break. Absolutely. And we are not canceling services. We've just are girding ourselves. We're fasting. We're not just coming in for another teaching to fill our notebook. I really feel impressed to the Lord that we need to seek God, fast and pray, and do something different so we can get a different result. I need a better amen from the house. Are you following me? And so we are doing something. Coming together every Wednesday night and praying is doing something. Actually, it might be doing more than what we normally do. That's not throwing in the towel. That's interrupting the normal course. Because I don't know about you, but when I look around the body of Christ, I want to see a different result in people's lives. I want to see an enthusiasm. I want to see a hunger. I want to see a thirst in people that used to have it and seem to have lost it. And there's not nothing we can do about it. There's something we can do about it. We can call a sacred assembly. We can gather people and cry out to God. Are you following me? You know, verse 16 says, "Is not the food cut off from before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God?" Verse 17, "The storehouses are in shambles. The barns are broken down. The grain has withered, the animals groan, the cattle are restless, they have no pasture, even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment." And my question would be, is there not a cause? Now, chapter 2, verse 1, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." It's talking about the day of judgment, and it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been. In other words, they've already gone through the worst disaster any of them has ever experienced. And then he says, this only points to the day of the Lord. This only points to final judgment. You think the swarming locust and the chewing locust and all of that was bad? It can get worse. Because when the day of the Lord comes, there's no escape from that. There's no escape at all. A fire devours before them and behind them. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them and behind them, a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. And it goes on and on about this horrible thing and running and being cut down and people, this attack coming from every direction. Verse 11, "The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes His word, for the day of the Lord is great and terrible, and who can endure it?" Well, we're about to find out. Verse 12, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. It seems that there is an escape available for people from this judgment. this current judgment that they may be experiencing, and certainly from final judgment, the day of the Lord. But it is a matter of your heart. You really can't be less than fully committed here. He said, look, I need you to rend your heart, not your garment. I need not just an outward show of things. I mean, you can fool, maybe, people. Michelle and I talk about this all the time. Because, you know, in our position, we know lots of things about lots of people that you don't know about. Aren't you glad that we can hold confidences? But it's so difficult sometimes to hold your tongue. When someone says, oh, so-and-so, they're such a great person, and you're thinking, no, they're not a great person at all. They appear to be a great person on the outward side of things, but we know things that they have done that you don't know about. Are you following me? To most people, they're nice, they're pleasant, you know, they're polite, you know, that sort of thing. But you know, because, come on, out of the abundance of a person's heart, they speak or they do things. But they do things in secret. And we just find out about a lot of dirty secrets that I'd rather not know about, to be quite honest with you. It's quite a burden, to be honest with you, to have to know what people have done. So this isn't a matter about getting other people to think highly of us, or other people to think that we're spiritual, or other people to whatever their opinion is. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. Because if you look at the outward appearance, then Saul would have been God's man. But Saul wasn't God's man. David was God's man. Saul was the people's man because he was head and shoulders above the crowd. He looked like a king. David looked like a punk. Saul looked like a king. He carried himself in the demeanor of the king, and the people chose Saul. But the people were wrong. So this isn't about getting other people to think highly of us. This is about really what does God think about me. This is about real heart issues. Because God sees our heart. He says, turn to me with all your heart. Give me your heart, not just the garments. Just not the outward show of things. Verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. What is, call the kids, call the babies, I mean, bring them home from their honeymoon. Sometimes we have a false idea that prayer is for certain people. Prayer is for people that are good at praying. Prayer is for people that are called to pray. Now, while I do believe that certain people are called to prayer probably more than others, you just don't have a lot of Bible. There's not any listing anywhere that I've ever found in the Bible, in all my years of studying the Bible, this special ministry of prayer. Or a call. It's like a certain call in a person's life. Just because I think that's a cop-out for the rest of us then. Well, I just you know, I just don't really feel that called to pray. Are you following me? He says, call the children, call the babies. I mean, get them home from their honeymoon and get them into the house of God with the priests. This is for everybody. Like, nobody's excluded from this. So in other words, you can't just say it's the priest's responsibility to get the nation back on track. You know, if the preachers would just get their act together, then the church would get their act together. But I'm telling you, the preachers can preach and the people can keep going. I mean, Jeremiah preached his whole life and never caused them to repent. Was he a worse prophet than Isaiah? Don't think so. Are you following me? Now, there's no excuse for bad preaching and bad leadership, but I'm saying the people also have a responsibility. It can't rest on the priests alone. It can't rest on the prayer warriors alone or the intercessors or whatever. Are you following me? We all have a responsibility to come together and seek God and say, God, you've got to turn this around. We can't go another year. We can't go another 5 years in decline or sliding or turning away from God or getting further away. It'll be too far back. It'll be too far away to find our way back. Are you listening? I'm talking about the body of Christ. I almost guarantee you, everybody in the room can think of a time when they were closer to the Lord and they felt like even the presence of God and the power of God in the house of God at a former time more than now. And I'm just saying, somebody has to stand up and say, God, do something. There's a cause. We cannot allow this to happen. God, you must hear and answer our prayer. Verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land, and he will pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise, but he has done, because he has done monstrous things. Now look. When we start crying out to God, that longing, that desire initiated with God. He's the one that's stirring that within us again, but God can't do it without your cooperation. But when you do start turning towards the Lord and you do put on, gird yourself with the sackcloth, so to speak, and you do fast and you do come together and we do begin to cry out to God with our hearts. Understand this, that God is zealous for his people. I mean, this really is God's desire. And again, just in this season where it just seems like just constantly praying and constantly seeking God and constantly looking for answers. And I'm just telling you, God is answering. Because God is zealous for his people. God initiated that desire in somebody's heart to cry out to him. Well, God is ready to answer that prayer that he initiated. So this isn't a hopeless situation. If you have some stirring in you that things should be different, that it needs to turn around, understand God put that in you because he's zealous. He wants this to happen more than we do. But we have to do our part and cry out to him to do so. But look, he says, and he will answer. Verse 19. He will send the grain. He will bring the nourishment. Let's say the spiritual nourishment that we need. He will give the new wine and the oil. Wine and oil are always representative of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a fresh presence of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get better results. He is going to turn it around. I'm going to remove these invading armies. He's going to drive them away and drive them back towards the sea. He's going to turn it around. You don't have to be afraid. 21. Do not be afraid. Verse 23, be glad and rejoice. Look at this. For he has given you the former rain faithfully. Come on, how many of you just would raise your hand and say, man, I remember being in the presence of God, the tangible presence of God, the former rain. I know I've experienced God in a real way. Come on, can I see some hands? Like, I'm not kidding. Like, you know that you know that you know that you were in the presence of God and you were touched. Former rain. So you know what it's like and you know that you've experienced it, right? I mean, he gave the former rain faithfully, did he not? Or we wouldn't even be here in the house of God tonight. I remember those times, and I know that you do too. For he has given the former rain faithfully, but he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. What God has done before, he will do again. And again, this rain is symbolic of the presence, the tangible presence of God, the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. And when that rain of the Spirit, so to speak, begins to fall again, look, the threshing floors will be full of wheat, the vats will overflow with new wine and oil, and I'll restore what's been stolen from you. Can you say amen? I'm ramping this up to one big powerful prayer. Is that okay? Verse 28. And this should be very familiar to you because it's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So what is going to happen before this great day of judgment, before the day of the Lord? There will be a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, we've seen the former rains. But do you think those rains of the Holy Spirit are going to be really far distant, removed, before the Lord comes again? No, I think they'll come fresh. And I think they'll come new. And just because you're not experiencing, or we're not experiencing, or overall in our country we're not experiencing the same presence of God, doesn't mean that God's not doing things in the earth. Because He is. All over the world. Come on. There is a mighty move of God in the earth today. But there's something in me that says, hey, I don't live in India. I don't live in Singapore or wherever there might be this move of God. So God, what you're doing somewhere else, you must do also here, because there's people crying out for you, and you put that desire in our heart. So pour out your Spirit again, because our sons and daughters need to hear God. Our sons and daughters need to experience God. Some older people need to experience God again. We need to have fresh dreams and fresh vision and fresh assignments from God. Are you listening to me? Because here's what it says. Here's what it says. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I look around our community, it seems like there's still people that need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And if there's still people in need for the Lord to save them, and if the Lord's not come again yet, and He hasn't brought judgment to the world yet, then we must be living in a day where the Spirit of God needs to be poured out. Fresh and new. And there must be a people that says, do it again, Lord, and do it here. Let's wrap it up. Chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong, assemble and come. All you nations, gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, their wickedness is great. Multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will roar from Zion. He'll utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for His people. And the strength of the children of Israel. Look, we're not here to fight the never-ending battle of popular culture. Do you not remember that our flesh and blood is not against politicians? Our battle is not, come on, against, you know, pop stars and those that are preaching the popular, you know, philosophy of the world. That's not where our battle is. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but where? It's a spiritual battle. And Paul says to gird yourself, to clothe yourself with the armor of God. And having done all of that, clothing yourself with your righteousness and with your helmet of salvation, with peace and with faith. And with the Word of God, come on somebody. And He says, when you've done all that, pray. With all manner of prayer and supplication, pray in the Spirit and pray for me. Look, we're in a time, a decision time. It's not a day to be sleepy. It's not a day to be weak. I mean, being weak is not an excuse. He says to that person who is weak, where did I see that? Let the weak say, I am strong, verse 10. It's decision time. Verse 18, it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. The fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and the waters, the valley of the Kishon. Egypt, the world, will be a desolation. Edom, a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of God. For they have shed innocent blood in the land. But Judah, the house of the Lord, shall abide forever. In Jerusalem, from generation to generation, I will acquit them, says the Lord. Hey, no matter what's going on in the world, think about this. In the land of Egypt, there was a lot of bad judgment happening. But in the land of Goshen, where the people of God lived, there was still peace, and there still was abundance, and there was protection. The plagues that were falling all around because of judgment was not touching the people of God. Can we cry out to God for a few minutes and just say, Lord, turn it around? Just in your own words, out of your own voice, just begin to cry out, God, turn it around. Pour out your Spirit. Father, let our sons and daughters hear your voice and know you. Father, what we've seen in the past, Father, may we see it again. I'm going to keep praying. I just want you to keep praying. Dude, you can raise your voice. You won't scare me if you pray out loud. Father God, we must see the hand of God move in this generation. There's a people that needs to know the power of God. They need to experience the wisdom of God. It's the supernatural wisdom of God by the gifts of the Spirit. Words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Father God, discerning of spirits, Father God. Lord, there must be a prophetic voice raised up for this generation. Lord, you must. There's a great cause. You must do it again. Pour out the latter rain like you've done before. May there be fresh oil and wine in the house of God. May there be grain in the house of God. May there be nourishment, Father God, in your house. May there be joy and rejoicing and cheerful feasting in the house of God again. Lord, turn it around for this generation, Father God. Turn it around, Father God. Bring them out of darkness. Bring them into the light, Father God. We pray in Jesus' name. Lord, instead of just praying for everybody else, Lord, we also pray for ourselves tonight. We repent for our own barrenness. We repent for our own unfaithfulness. We repent for our own weakness. We repent for our own sleepiness. We repent because we've been distracted by things that don't matter, things that will burn when the fire of God, of judgment, comes. But Father, we want to be found in you, presenting to you gold and silver and precious stones, things that last and can stand the test of judgment, of fire. Father God, may you have your way in me tonight, in us tonight. May your glory be seen in me tonight. May your glory be seen in us tonight. Pour out your Spirit on all flesh, we pray. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord, we ask. Do it, Lord, we ask. Do it, Lord, we ask tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your week.